I don't know how to express my appreciation for the invitation except just to say so. It's no different than the first time I stood in this pulpit as far as nerves are concerned. I'm nothing shy of a country boy from Arkansas. I am proud of that. I enjoy my roots, enjoy living in Texas, and have no plans to go back to Arkansas particularly. But as I told some of the brethren there at Roanoke yesterday in regard to a sermon on the work of the state and what that work involves, I said, I am not a good politician. I never have been. I never will be. And I've never tried to be. The sermon that we have at hand regarding the love of God is really what we're talking about, because in that you will only define what true or genuine or authentic love is certainly a subject that should humble us. If the love of God is not our motivation, then we really can't say Christianity is our cause. When we think about the theme of the Bible and the entire purpose of our lives, how else would we explain such except by the love of God? In Romans chapter 5, perhaps this is the theme of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in verses 7 and following, said this: "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The love of God is certainly the theme of the Bible. It was the theme of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses penned these words: "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Jesus repeated this very passage in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew and said that these indeed were the greatest commandments man could ever learn. The love of God has clearly been revealed. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. Today, our cause is ultimately love's cause. When we think about what genuine, authentic, biblical love is, we're talking about the very fact that God is love. 1 John 4:8 clearly states this fact, that God is love. There's an interesting passage in the book of Exodus that indeed declares the very character, the name of the Lord. Moses stated this: "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Exodus 34, 5 through 8. Brethren, I don't know about you, but when I think about the love of God, I think about how miserable and wretched I would be without such. I remember Brother Franklin Camp making this comment before he passed away in 1991. When preaching on the Fried Hartman lectures, he was asked to address 10 particular questions that he felt the church needed at that day, or in that day. And one of the things he pointed out in that lesson was is that he wished that he could go back and preach more sermons on the love of God, and encouraged brethren to emphasize that in every lesson. Indeed, that is the drawing power, John 12, 32, where Christ said, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me." We draw people by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which calls us to salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. By that message, we would think that everyone would be pleading for the remission of their sins, because indeed, because of sin, God's love truly has been expressed. That may be the irony of all ages, but it indeed is the fact and the truth of the matter. God created a man and knew that that man would despise him, would reject him, would spit upon his face, would revile him, would revile his apostles, would revile his prophets, and all of those that would preach his love. But he still expressed such because he is love. Considering God's nature, his name, and his character here, we need to consider the very fact that this love implies many things. When we think of God being love, we often forget that God will not clear the guilty, though he will forgive sins and transgressions. But again, there is considerable amount of condition in regard to God's love. It's because of God's love that we have the remission of our sins. The theme of the Bible is not sin, it is love. And I know why I preach more today after almost 7 years. There's nothing else that could motivate a person to put up with what a preacher or an elder has to put up with. Brethren, we mean no disrespect. But when we study the life of Christ, and you consider what he went through, and then you consider the fact that he is love, then you understand why you do what you do. You don't compromise your principles. You don't forsake the Lord for anything, because he didn't forsake his God, our Heavenly Father. We're not ones that are forgetful of the very fact that Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14, 15. The same Lord that said his commandments were not grievous, and they're not. When we consider the cause of Christ, we're considering a very simple thing in all reality. Man simply, then, that would respond because the choice, the opportunity has been provided to all men, John 1:12. That choice becomes the most responsible thing one will ever make. Why? Because the love of God. Certainly the fear of God motivates many people to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And there's nothing wrong with that. The fear of damnation, the fear of the retribution that will be meted out because of sin is a reality, and it must be preached. And oftentimes we convert many folks to the cause because of those kinds of sermons. But eventually the maturing child of God, who grows in the Christian graces of 2 Peter chapter 1 realized the last thing in that particular chapter or context is charity. Throughout that process, the Christian, because of God's love, because God is love, matures and then is motivated more by love. Because, brethren, there's nothing else that'll keep us steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's nothing else. If hatred is our cause, then hatred will dwindle. The root of bitterness will sink in and will dwindle away. And if that's the motivation of Christ's cause, then that cause, too, will dwindle away. Jesus said in John 14, 6 through 11, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me? There's a lot of power in that particular question when we consider brethren and their faithfulness. Think about this question. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? If one were to answer in the negative there, the reason would be because they have never truly understood the ultimate theme of the Bible, God's love. Asking Philip that question, Jesus goes on and he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me and I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. If you love me, keep my commandments, in verse 15, in that context. In John 7:17, Jesus talked about the person there that would desire or will to know the very will of God. He would know of the doctrine, whether it were true or not. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, if you abide by my words, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ, the very embodiment of love, asked that same question to you and me today. Have I been so long with you? And you still don't know me? Brethren, if we don't understand the thrust of that question to Philip and the implication of it, and we don't draw the right inference, we'll never understand truly our purpose in life. Indeed, God is love. Jesus wanted his apostles to understand this, and certainly this was the thrust of his questions to them, to cause them to be more highly motivated by that force, that energy, that truth that will indeed sanctify us and make us whole. The Great Commission was indeed based upon that very factor. Jesus told the apostles that they must express their love by obedience, and it's no less for you or me today. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. John 14, 23 and 24. Again, the Great Commission must be understood then founded upon these principles. Now think about the apostles, Peter specifically, who denied the Lord thrice, was impetuous. I think about John and James, his brother, who were the sons of thunder. And I think about the Lord's patience with such men. Patience with a man such as Judas Iscariot, who Jesus would ask before being betrayed, betrayest thou the Son of God with a kiss? But Jesus knew his purpose and knew the only thing that would convert a man like Judas Iscariot was the love of God. But for some reason, because of transgression, because of a hard heart, Judas fell. Acts 1:25. He wasn't predisposed without choice to do such. Certainly God knew he would, as was told and foretold in the Psalms. But by choice, by transgression, Judas failed to recognize the love of God. And that's the point. The Calvinists have that message all twisted. They don't preach the love of God when they preach about Judas Iscariot, but you and I do. Because we point out why he fell. He fell because of transgressions. He fell because he failed to recognize the true redemption that was in Christ, the embodiment of God's love. But again, the Great Commission was founded upon love, the hope of the world, the love of God, hinged upon their obedience to this commission. As Jesus said to some before the Great Commission in Luke 6:46, "Lord, Lord, why would you call me such and do not the things which I say?" Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, taught that very thing, that there would be many that would cry out and plead, but because of iniquity, they would fail. I want to point out a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 regarding the Apostle Paul. And every member of the Lord's church must consider this motivation, especially preachers and elders, when they consider the Apostle Paul and his life, how that he told the elders at Ephesus that he had shown not to declare unto them the whole counsel. With night and day and night, he cried many tears, he shed many tears, warned them, ceased not to warn them for 3 years, he says. And you wonder sometimes, what is in a man that motivates him to be so diligent? Well, faith, obviously, Hebrews 11:6. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at what Paul says when he talks about his motivation. To a congregation that needed to know more about the love of God. Verse 13, he says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" Talking about the Judaism and the priest and their livelihood based upon the tithe of the Old Testament. In verse 14, it says this, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." But look at what Paul says in verse 15. It's clearly authorized for preachers to be supported. But let me just make this point too before we look at verse 15. You go back to Acts chapter 20. And you study where Paul says, of his own hands has he preached the gospel and met his own necessities. He was a tent maker. He was a man who knew how to work, but he also knew how to preach. Verse 15, he says this to 1 Corinthians 9, "But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." Verse 16 is a powerful passage where he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." What motivated the Apostle Paul? Why, it was the love of God that constrained him, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And if that love constrains you and me, then what would deter us from the cause of Christ? Back up with me to Romans chapter 8. And look at what Paul said here regarding the salvation that is sure to those that are faithful. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is risen at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The Calvinists have this passage wrong too when they say that it's impossible to apostatize. Paul's not talking about sin. You don't read anything about sin in this chapter. In chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6, 1 and following. Here, he's talking about the suffering, persecuted life of a Christian motivated by the love of God. And he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Now, brethren, when we have that motivation, it won't matter what man may say to you or me. We'll march forward and we'll keep on marching. And we won't compromise our principles and we'll stand. Look at what he says there in Romans chapter 8. In verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question for me then, for myself, is this. Do I, as a Christian, embody this very love? How do I expect to ever be successful at what I do if I don't love the brotherhood? The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter, in at least three places, mentions how we're to love one another fervently with a pure heart. We're to love the brotherhood twice. You think about that. I remember in school it was a joke, and I hope my brethren understand that. Perhaps there's a little truth to it. But we used to say, I love you, brother, but I don't like you all the time. You try spending 5 days a week with the same people, 6-7 hours a day. God never meant for males to be joined together that long, I don't think. He meant for a husband and a wife to be married, learn to love each other. But we used to say a lot, I love you, but I don't like you. And the reason why is because we sometimes get frustrated. We have our own idiosyncrasies and our own personalities, but the point is this, are we motivated by the love of God? The backbiting in the brotherhood, the hatred, the vendetta that some brethren seem to have would go away if they are more motivated by the love of God. Do we love the brotherhood? Do the churches of Christ stand together by the authority of Christ? Well, they do if they're motivated by the love of God. What is it that constitutes a truly sound congregation? The outward cup being polished and looking pristine. Didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees and scribes, you're full of dead men's bones? What is it that makes a church of Christ sound, solid, steadfast? It starts with the brethren that love God above and beyond all else. Brethren, we wouldn't need all the gimmicks and all those things. We don't need them. What we need is the gospel. The church is the church. The state is the state. The home is the home. And if the three will do their job, then we'll be in happy harmony. But the churches of Christ stand together by the love of God, but that's the authority of God too. The authority is constituted by His love. I love then my brethren that love the Lord the way I love the Lord. We're like the Apostle Paul said there at Corinth. We speak the same things. We have the same mind. We have the same judgment. Why? Because of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:10. That's what binds us together. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the love of God which binds us together. It's that bond of perfectness, he says. And without that, you truly don't have a sound congregation. I know a lot of congregations, like I know that you do, that sometimes have all the right answers, but their attitude's worse than my cat's. I have a cat that's not very friendly. Perhaps it's because she was born in the hill country of Dripping Springs. I rescued her from the wild possums that were after her litter, and she was the only one surviving, and perhaps she's learned how to survive. But some brethren have the attitude of a cat. They're always wild, unable to be tamed. But brethren, it's the love of God that breaks down the soul of man, breaks down his stubborn, hard heart. And if we can't preach it more, if we can't emphasize the thrust of this more in every sermon, then it's no wonder we'll stand in a state of confusion. But God is not the author of such. When people reject our love, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said. I know my heart. You know your heart. By my fruits, as Christ said, you should be able to judge my character. But when Paul was being accused of not loving people because he preached the truth, remember, he told those at Galatia, "Do I become your enemy if I preach the truth?" He also said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 10 and verse 11, "As the truth, if Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth." I thought about that particular principle. I know that a lot of brethren bring upon themselves their own peculiar problems. But we've got to start learning to love one another the way the Bible teaches. Because that same apostle is the one that wrote and said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and verse 14, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." We often stop there. But the next passage says this: "Let all your things be done with charity." What was it that was going to heal the broken congregation at Corinth? Go back to the 13th chapter. Almost the center of the book. I believe it's there on purpose. How about you? It's the heartbeat of this book. It's the heartbeat in certain senses of the New Testament. The divine definition of love. Where Paul says, if I have the love, or I have the ability to speak in tongues and all of these wonderful things, the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, as he did as an apostle, having all knowledge, I have all faith, and I can remove mountains, and though I have not charity, I am nothing. He defines love there, verses 3 and following. Verse 4 says, "Charity never or suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked." Are you easily provoked? You know, Paul mentioned over in the book of Galatians again to those brethren, he says, "Who did hinder you?" And that's a good question. Who did hinder you if you were hindered? But Paul is not talking about that being that person's fault. He's talking about their own responsibility. Were you easily provoked? We deduce from that principle. I'll never say things the right way. I'm not a perfect human being. I strive to be like Christ, but Christ didn't always say it like everyone wanted to hear it. That was obvious. They crucified him, his own kinsman in the flesh. They killed him. And he spoke some pretty hard messages. I'll never say it the right way, but how many brethren are so easily provoked they quit the church? And the preacher, the elders get blamed because they're a bunch of tyrants and radicals, when in fact, these people didn't understand the love of God. You go, you study with them, you try and plead with them as you're supposed to do. Why? Because of love. Because of humility. And when those kinds of issues arise, I call my attention back to the Bible. And I'm reminded what it says. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things. It's optimistic, is the idea. It hopeth all things, it endureth all things. And verse 8 says, charity never faileth. And that's exactly what he's saying in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. When he says, you can have security in your salvation. We're more than conquerors. But again, brethren, we have a simple role, a simple purpose, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's motivated by love. And that, my friends, is the only true and authentic, genuine love that will save this world. If it's not preached, the churches of Christ will never serve the world effectively. But when we'll return to this message and preach it with sincerity and love, love of the truth, and be like the apostles in our devotion, we'll never fail. And truly, love will be defined in our society. I thank you for your time and attention.